May I draw your attention this morning to the first chapter of Revelation, and in particular, we'll read from verse 10. John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Yes, John turned, and he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. Now, as we've seen before, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, which he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, and who wrote down what was shown unto him by the Lord and by his angels in this book. This revelation is divided into seven parallel visions, all of which regard the span of time between the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his return at his second coming, when he comes to gather in his people and to judge this world, to destroy this present world, and to bring in a new heavens and a new earth. So following the introduction, we see seven parallel sections, all of which span the same period of time, all of which essentially conclude with the day of judgment in one manner or another, and all of which are given as messages, as visions, which teach us, rebuke us, exhort us, guide us, the church, in any given age. They are recorded here for the edification, the benefit of God's people throughout all the ages, throughout all the church, through all the ages. These revelations, these visions are given to point the people of God to Christ, to point them to him who has wrought the victory, to encourage them in their pilgrimage in this world which hates them and opposes them, and to warn them of those things which are to come, those things which will come upon them, to give them some sense and understanding of the events of history which they see working out around them, and why things happen as they do, and to give them that hope which they have in their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their head, who is their shepherd, who is the one who will lead them through this pilgrimage, who is the one who will strengthen their hands, who is the one who has done all to save them and deliver them from sin, from hell, from Satan, and from all who oppose them, and who is the one who in the end will bring them safely in into that one company who will be gathered around his throne, gathered around the Lamb of God, gathered around in eternity to come to worship him forever and ever. So today I want to draw your attention to this first of these visions, this first opening in the book of Revelation, which essentially we have read from here, the middle of chapter 1, and which opens with this glorious picture of the Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man, who is stood in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and commences with the seven letters which John is commanded to write unto the seven angels of the seven churches in Asia, and which we have the benefit of being able to read, John having written these things down. But the vision commences with this glorious view of one like unto the Son of Man. This glorious vision of Christ in his ascended glory, ruling over all and standing in the midst of his church, that church which he loved from all eternity, that church which he gave himself for, that church for which he died, for which he suffered, for which he shed his own blood. Here we see a vision of the Lord himself, who came into this world for his own, who was rejected and crucified by this world and all those who oppose him, and yet who rose again victorious over all, and who ascended to this position of glory from whence he reigns over all his enemies. He came into the world to reclaim his rights of dominion over all that is his, for all is his and ever was his. But man, in rebelling and falling in the garden, in being led astray by the serpent, by Satan, had sought to lay claim upon that which was Christ's, and had sought to rob him of his glory. And Satan himself, the serpent, the devil, the dragon, had sought to take that which was Christ away from him, and sought to assert his own power over them. So Christ came, and he took back that which was his, and he defeated his every enemy and his every foe, and he redeemed those who were found captive by Satan and captive by sin. And as a result, Christ delivered his people from the grip of Satan. For Satan and all mankind raged against the Son of God when he came. And Satan and man sought to slay him, and they crucified him, and in so doing they thought they had put an end to him. But in so doing they only did the Lord's bidding, in aiding the Lord's great work to save and to separate a people unto himself. Yes, Christ died, but he rose again, and he rose again a victorious, a triumphant Saviour. Here in this first vision we see the consequence. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, glorified in heaven, standing in the midst of his church, the seven golden candlesticks. That church whom he had purified with his own blood. That church whom he purchased, whom he washed from every spot and blemish, that church for which he died. We see him stood in the midst of that church, which in the vision is seen as seven golden candlesticks. This church, that sinful, rebellious people, that people fallen in Adam, corrupt, lepers from head to toe, black, filled with iniquity, who from the womb went about speaking evil things, doing evil things, thinking evil things. That church, that people, are here seen as gold, pure and perfect gold, not a blemish. Why? Because his blood washed them from every sin. What a price he paid to bring in his church, pure as gold. But it's pure here, gold, not a blemish, perfect. Nevertheless, with Christ having left this world, the world and he who influences this world for evil, Satan, the serpent. The world and Satan, now, today, rage at those of Christ who remain in this world. Though they are a blood-bought people, though in the vision they are seen as a church which is pure gold, nevertheless Satan and the world rage against this people. They're furious, they hate them, they despise them, they reject them. Their rage is turned against the Lord's people, turned against his church, turns against every gathering of his church, every assembly, turned against Christ's witnesses in that church, turned against all Christ's people in this world, turned against every preacher whom he sends with his gospel. Yes, the world hates the church and persecutes the church, and the world and Satan seek to corrupt and to defile and to destroy the church. Indeed, when John wrote this book, when he had this revelation, he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. John at this time knew what it was to see the persecution which had arisen. John, a very old man, when others of the apostles had died, when Christ had long since ascended and the early church had been in existence for a number of years, he looked upon the church and he saw a multitude of errors come in. He saw the persecution come in. He saw the scattering of the people of God. He saw the love of many grow cold. He saw compromise come in. He saw false teachers come in. He saw persecution, and he knew that personally. And whilst on Patmos, had this revelation as one who was in exile, cut off from the churches, cut off from his brethren. Yes, the world persecutes the church and seeks to defile it. Nevertheless, in the vision here, the church is still seen as perfect, as pure, as seven golden candlesticks. Outwardly, however, the church in this world is assaulted from all sides, every side, outside and within, from those without, from false teachers, from the own hearts of the children of God, whose flesh wars against the spirit within them and causes them to fall and to stumble, causes them to grow weary, causes their love to grow cold. Yes, it's assaulted from all sides. And we see the effects of this in the seven letters which John is told to write to the angels of the seven churches. We see those points which Christ commends in these churches. But we also see those areas in which the churches have fallen, in which the love has grown cold, in which error is tolerated, in which false teachers and false gospels are tolerated, in which they have grown lukewarm, in which Jezebel is tolerated, the Nicolaitans, the teaching of Balaam. There is indeed one of these churches is described as one which has a name to live, and yet is dead. Yes, apostasy has come in. It's begun. Here we read, though we read of seven golden candlesticks, in these letters we read of all that dross, all that wood, hay and stubble which comes in amongst the churches to obscure the pure gold from view. As it says in Lamentations, behold how the gold has become dim. Yes, it's gold. It ever will be gold. All for whom Christ died are gold. They're perfect in Christ. Nothing can take away from what he has done in his people and for his people. And yet much can obscure it from view, and much can make it appear very greatly different from what it truly is in Christ's eyes. Nevertheless, what is gold remains gold. And in the end, in the fires of the judgment to come, all this dross, all this wood, hay and stubble will be burned away. And all that will remain is the gold, perfect and pure
goal.
Here in this vision and in these seven letters to the churches, we both see the glory of Christ in his accomplished work and in his rule amongst his people. And we also see the many dangers and temptations which come upon that church, that people, from the world in which they pass through. From this revelation of truth, given so long ago, we have today a message sent to us, relevant to us today, which cries out aloud. It cries out down through all the ages to all who would hear. It cries out, and it cries out with this word: he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What does the Spirit say unto the churches? Well, before we consider the churches, let us begin with the beginning of this vision which John had. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Behind him. Yes, he heard a voice. Yes, he was in the Spirit to hear the voice. But it was behind him. He had to turn to see the voice that spake with him. You see, it isn't simply enough to have our eyes open to the truth, or to have been given ears to hear Christ's speech in the gospel. We don't just need to be in the Spirit with our eyes opened and our ears opened, but we need to be turned to see. John was in the Spirit. The apostle himself was in the Spirit. He had faith. He could hear, he could see with God-given faith, and yet even he was pointing the wrong way. Yes, we don't just need to have God come unto us in the gospel and quicken us unto life by his mighty power in the gospel. We don't just need to be given faith. We don't just need to have our ears opened and our eyes opened, but we need to be turned to see. We need to be looking the right way. As with Paul, as he records in Acts 26, when Paul was sent forth to preach the gospel, he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in Christ. Yes, he was sent to open their eyes firstly, but having their eyes opened, they also needed to be turned from darkness unto light. You see, you can have your eyes open but still look backwards. Like Lot's wife, you can be brought out of the city which is being destroyed and still look back. The flesh wars against the Spirit in the believer. The believer may have been given eyes to see, but how easily he looks back at the world. How slowly he looks up to the things of Christ in eternity. How rarely he looks up into heaven's glory. How easily the gaze drops. Yes, we need the gospel. We need our eyes open, but we need to be turned from the darkness unto the light. Man is blind by nature. Blind. He cannot see. His need is sight. And only the preaching of the gospel will give him sight. If you're blind this day, you need to hear of Christ. You need to hear of the one who died for sinners. Sinners like you, blind sinners, you need your eyes opened. You need your ears open to hear of the one who died in the place of sinners. who took their sins away. You need to hear of the Saviour. But should your eyes be opened? Should your eyes be opened? Should the Spirit of God give you sight? Believer, should the Spirit of God have given you sight? You then need him to turn you to behold. We must be turned. Have you been turned? Can you see? Can you see in heaven's glory? Have you heard a voice speaking with you? Have you turned to see that voice? And have you seen in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man? Can you see? Have you been turned? Can you even hear? Yes, we must be turned from darkness unto light before we'll ever behold the Lord in the light of his glory. Our natural tendency is always to look down. John was looking the wrong way. Are you today looking the wrong way? I speak not just to the unbeliever, but to the believer. Where are you looking? You won't behold the Lord if you look to man. You won't behold the Lord in the false teaching of men. You won't behold the Lord in a false gospel. Where are you looking? You won't behold the Lord in the congregations of the dead. But if the Spirit come unto you, and you hear a voice behind you as of a trumpet, and he turns you to see in the gospel, in the glory, one like unto the Son of Man, then and then only will you behold. Where are you looking? Yes, we need to hear, and we need to see, and we need to be turned. But when we see, what then? When John saw, what was his response? He saw this vision. He heard the voice behind him and he turned and he saw this astounding picture, this astounding vision of Christ in his ascended glory. And what was his response to such a sight? He says, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. If you ever have a sight of Christ in his glory, in his almighty power, in his fearsome, awesome glory as the judge of all the earth, as one who shines, one whose head and hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, one whose eyes are as a flame of fire, one whose feet are like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, one whose voice is as the sound of many waters, one who has in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, one whose countenance is as the sun shining in his strength. If you ever see Christ like that, if ever the gospel makes him known, if ever the Spirit opens your eye to see Christ as he truly is, the judge of all the earth, the ascended, glorious, almighty Lord of lords and King of kings, the Saviour of sinners, the one who shines as the sun shineth in his strength. If you ever see a sight like that, the effect on you will be the effect as it was on John. You will fall at his feet in awe and wonder. You will fall at his feet as dead. Oh, the fear of the Lord will come upon you. There's no lightness and jollity here. There's no easy breezing in to the meeting here. There's no running in with the thousands to worship as we like. There's no, oh Jesus, Jesus, my friend Jesus. There's no first name terms here. lightness and ease, but as an incredible awe and reverence between him who has the power to save and him who has the power to destroy forever and ever. Him who liveth and was dead, and behold is alive forevermore. Him who has the keys of hell and of death. Him who holds your destiny in his hands. Oh, have you seen such a vision? What was your reaction? Like Isaiah, when Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah saw the Lord, his reaction was the same. Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When men of unclean lips, which is what we are, we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, which is what we do, see the Lord, the true reaction is that we are undone. We fall on our faces dead, for we have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Consider what John saw. Consider the awesomeness, the glory of this vision. What did he see? He turned to see the voice that spake with him. He'd heard the voice. He'd heard the voice. Have you heard the voice of Christ? Have you heard the voice of the Son of God, the Son of Man? Have you heard his voice in the gospel? Have you turned to see the voice? When John turned and saw, he saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. John is one who had seen Christ, the Son of Man, when he was upon this earth. He knew what it was to walk and to talk and to commune with this man like none other, this perfect, this holy, this righteous man. He knew who that man was. He'd been given an insight, a revelation when Christ walked with him of who he was, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Like Peter, he had that revelation from the Father. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Christ asked Peter. And Peter, having that revelation, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John knew. John knew who he was. He had laid upon his breast. John is described as that disciple whom Christ loved. He'd seen him. He knew him. He'd seen him in his rejection. He'd seen him in his suffering. He'd seen the people persecute him and despise him. He'd heard the glorious words, the glorious words of his lips. He'd heard the grace of God flow forth from the lips of this one. He'd heard the gospel from the very lips of the Saviour. He touched, handled and felt the word of life. He knew what he was. He knew who he was. He'd seen him hung up to be crucified. He'd heard the cries from the cross. He'd seen him taken down dead. He'd seen him rise again. Oh, he knew the Son of Man. But here he sees him with a sight like none other. He sees him in a manner in which he had never seen him before. This is not one who was unfamiliar with Christ. This is not one who had never seen him. This is not one who had never had him revealed, not just in the flesh, but by the Spirit, by the Father, as he who is the Saviour. He who would die for John. He who would shed his own blood to wash John from his sins. Oh, he knew him. But here he sees him in a way he'd never seen him before. Here he sees him ascended. Victorious. Glorious. Here he sees him as the king of all the earth, all the universe, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the alpha and omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Oh, what a sight. What a sight. He sees him clothed with a garment down to the foot. A perfect garment, a garment speaking of righteousness. A garment speaking of his glorious garments of all his offices. The garments of a priest. The garments of a king. The garments of a prophet. The garments of the Son of Man. The Son of God. He's girt about the paps, the chest, with a golden girdle. The golden girdle of a priest. Here he stands as that priest who has shed the sacrifice, shed the blood of the sacrifice, who has taken that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and who has sprinkled that sacrifice upon the mercy seat, and who has come out to the people, and who can pronounce peace towards his people. Peace be with thee, for atonement has been made. Not just once as the priests of old, not just for a year as with Aaron, but for all eternity, for all his people. Here this priest stands, a victorious priest. He's made one offering, once and for all. His blood has washed every sin away forevermore. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Glorious, perfect, shining, without a blemish. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. A flame of fire. What do you know of the eyes of this Son of Man, this Son of God? These eyes that burn as a flame of fire. These eyes which see. These eyes which see through all the world. These eyes which see everything that is done and said. These eyes which look into the heart and discern the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of men. Oh, what eyes! Nothing is hid from these eyes. His feet are like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Oh, the feet of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the feet which were nailed to a tree. The feet which were burned in the furnace on the altar of God's wrath. The feet which were burned as he took away every sin. As the sacrifice was consumed under the unrelenting wrath of God against the iniquity of his people. And yet those feet which stand here now, strong feet, victorious feet, those feet which stand over every enemy and every foe, those feet which will crush every enemy underfoot, those feet which crush the serpent's head underfoot and destroyed him and took his power away forevermore. His voice is as the sound of many waters, many waters. Oh, what a voice! What a voice which goes out into all the earth. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his gospel? A gospel which goes forth in power, which sounds not by the voice of mere men, but the voice of Christ by his Spirit, reaching even to the furthest corners of the earth, even to the furthest hidden corner where the worst, the blackest sheep has fled to run from his presence. He will bring his voice into the ears of every sheep for whom he died. And every sheep, whether they be in exile on the Isle of Patmos, whether they be in Japan, in America, in Alaska, in Canada, in Africa, wherever they may be, if he chooses to save a people, his voice will come as the voice of the sound of many waters, and it will come in his gospel, and it will come declaring glad tidings of one who has done everything to save his people. He has in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars, those stars, those seven angels of his churches. Judgment is committed to Christ, and judgment is committed to the angels who rule over all. The book of Revelation is a book of judgment. Judgment committed unto angels. Repeatedly we read of seven angels of judgment, seven angels with seven vials, seven angels which will go forth to bring judgment upon the earth. And here there are seven angels to whom the judgment of the churches is committed. And yet those angels and that judgment are in the hand of Christ, for they have no power beyond that which is committed unto them by him which rules over all. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That sword, that word of God, that sharp two-edged sword of the word of God, the scriptures, the gospel, a sharp two-edged sword, a sword which divides, a sword which cuts asunder, a sword which divides in two, a discriminating sword. You see, the gospel, the word of God, divides. It divides the sheep from the goats, the elect from the reprobate, the saved from the lost, the precious from the vile, heaven from hell. It divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It will find you out. It will cut you up. It will separate you. Where art thou? Where art thou? Art thou precious? Or art thou vile? Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? Are you one for whom his blood was shed? Or are you one who wars against all those for whom his blood was shed, who ultimately he will trample underfoot? Yes, out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. You don't play about with this sword. You don't play about with the scriptures. You don't play about with the gospel. You be attentive to the gospel and to the word of God, which divides the precious from the vile. Finally, his countenance is as the sun shineth in his strength. The sun shining in its strength. Oh, what a sight, what glory, what light. When you look at the sun, it blinds you. Should you go out on a summer's day, on a bright summer's day at midday and look at the sun, you won't be able to look at it. It's blinding. You have to turn away. It's so glorious. So glorious. And when John saw this, he fell at his feet as dead because he could hardly behold the sight. It was too bright, too glorious, too awesome, too wonderful, too majestic. Brought him to his feet. Oh, the glory of the Son of God. What a glorious Saviour we have. What a powerful, almighty, majestic Saviour. There's nothing weak about Christ. He doesn't come as one who tries to save his people. This is a Saviour, one who is mighty to save. One who did all that was necessary to save his people. One who saved every one that the Father gave him. One who will never lose one of his sheep. Not one will be plucked from his hand. Not one will perish. He's a mighty Saviour. A powerful Saviour. And here in the vision he stands, having finished his work. Glorious, risen, ascended. Stands ruling over all, judging over all, revealing unto the apostle, his servant, things which must shortly come to pass. Revealing unto him all that would happen throughout all time until his coming, when he comes to consummate that which he brought in at the cross, when he comes to gather in all those for whom he died and to separate them from all the goats who war and hate and despise his church, which is pure gold. Oh, what a vision! Have you seen Christ in such a way? Is he your Saviour? Is he your God? Is he your judge? Have you seen the church in such a way as seven golden candlesticks? Seven golden candlesticks. Have you heard what the Spirit has to say to the churches? Here are seven letters that John is called to write down and to send each letter to the angel of each church. Each letter is addressed not to the church but the angel. For each letter is a reflection of the judgment of Christ upon his church. And as such, his judgment is committed under his angels. Normally those judgments and the enacting of those judgments would be hidden from us, but here we have a sight into heavenly things, and here John is given a revelation of what Christ thinks concerning his church, and he's told to write that down and to address each letter to the angels. But having written it down, it is left on record for us today. And in seven letters we have here seven addresses which describe the condition of the church in John's day. Seven churches in Asia. These aren't all the assemblies at the time. Obviously there are other assemblies we read of in the epistles, Philippi and Thessalonica and other assemblies, but seven are drawn out here as representative of the perfection of the church, seven being the number of perfection, seven churches, seven assemblies, the seven representatives of that perfect golden church of Christ. And here we read seven letters describing the conditions in the church even in that day. Though gold, yet full of dross. Seven churches which describe not simply the church in John's day, but the church to the end of time. And here John is called to write and to warn, to commend and to rebuke, to warn and to promise. And in each case, his message ends with, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now we won't look at these letters this morning, but I want you to hear, I want you to consider that vision of the one who stands in the midst of these churches. Have you heard the voice of the one that stands in the seven golden candlesticks? Have you seen the one that rules over his churches even this day? Do you consider yourself in the light of that vision? Do you consider the church in the light of that vision? For the dross that is spoken of here can only be answered by being turned to look unto the vision of the Son of Man who stands in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We live in days when the church is scattered and divided, when false teaching is everywhere, when apostasy increases unto the last day, and when confusion abounds. And the answers and the remedies which men give for the troubles and the problems and the trials which they see in the church are as many as there are churches. But John's remedy and Christ's remedy is not to do this and to do that, is not to turn to this method and to that method, but it is to look unto the one who stands in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. the one who loved us, his church, and washed us, his people, from our sins in his own blood. The one who made that people kings and priests unto God and his Father. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The one who stands pure and perfect in the midst of that which in his eyes and which in reality is gold, is pure and is perfect. Are you gold? Are you gold? Has he made you gold? Has he washed you in his blood? Has he given you ears for his gospel? Has he given you eyes to behold the Lord? Has he turned you to see the Lord? To see the Lord who loves you if you are his. Have you been turned? Can you say with John, can you say that he loved me and washed me from sins in his own blood? And he has made me a king and a priest unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can you say that? Oh, have you heard that voice of the sound of many waters? Have you heard his voice? Have you been turned? Have you seen? Have you heard both him and the Spirit? Oh, listen. Listen, for he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches.